Well, this morning, if you would, be seated and open your Bibles to Psalm 34. As this morning we read the psalm and pray a little differently, this morning, if we will, let us be still for a little while and quiet before the Lord. And what we'll do is we'll have just a moment of silence, and then I'm going to read a few of the verses of Psalm 34 and then be quiet and let you ponder and pray over the Word of God as it's read. And then I'll read a little bit more, and then quietly we'll ponder and pray. And we'll just make our way through Psalm 34 this morning, hearing the Word of God, responding to God through His Word as we are quiet and still before Him. And so let us pray. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. O Lord, in our hearts, may we exalt You and magnify Your name. Sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. O Lord, are we mindful of times that we have cried out to You and You have answered? May we give You thanks. And may we cry out to You even now that You may hear us. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Our Father, search out our hearts. Where do we hold evil and sinfulness too dear? Show us where to repent, that we may fear You rightly and taste and see that You are good. the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Father, these things that the psalmist speaks of, your nearness, your attentiveness, your tenderness, your tastiness, your redemption, your rescue from condemnation, all of these things may be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Him that we come to you. And we declare, along with the psalmist, our praise of you and our need for you. This morning, as we come and we have glad hearts, make our hearts even more glad in you. Where we have many words in our mouths, may those words be about you. Where we have perhaps many hurts, may we trust you to come and heal the brokenhearted. Where we see our sinfulness and are almost and indeed afraid to face you, may we realize that the guilt is a gift of grace, that we may come to you, admit our guilt, plead the blood of Christ, and no longer be under condemnation. This morning, Lord, teach us to fear you rightly, for the glory of your name and the good of our souls. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. Well, this morning, let me invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 5 as we look into, as we return back to the story of Nehemiah and the redeeming of the people back into the land. I confess to you that there are actually two sermons in Nehemiah 5, and so I'm not going to give them both to you today. I will give one to you today and one next Sunday morning. Today, I want us to look at verse 9 all by itself. And so if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's Word as we approach Him. And then let us ask for His power for us to understand and abide by His Word. Nehemiah chapter 9, and a most important question. Again, I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. And here's the question, verse 9. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? Father, this morning, your Holy Spirit has given to us all of the Word. And yet, as we focus on this one verse, I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding as to the nature of appropriate fear. in this land, Lord, we have forgotten to fear You. In this land, and even in my own heart, we have become casual with You. We have forgotten that You are not like us. And at least, Father, if You will not in the nation today, at least in our own hearts, and I ask You, who hears the cry of the righteous, I ask at least in my own heart, restore a right fear of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is a word and a concept that is vanishing, a phrase that is vanishing from the American religious concept, or American religious scenery and conversation. The idea of fearing God. This morning, as we look at Nehemiah 5, I want to take something very much of a topical approach to this notion of walking in the fear of our God. And next Sunday, Lord willing, taking a much more expositional approach as to why is Nehemiah concerned about that in the life of his day, and what was going on in the rest of Nehemiah 5. So today I'm much more rifling into this phrase, walking in the fear of our God, and next week we shall set it in its context to perhaps get an idea of what Nehemiah was saying to his particular audience and for our benefit as well. But this idea of fearing the Lord, we love the Lord. Search the modern radio, Christian radio. There are tons of songs about loving the Lord. In fact, so many songs that are so wishy-washy, you're really not sure if they're talking about loving the Lord or loving a boyfriend, girlfriend. I mean, a lot of the songs that you hear on the Christian radio are about love, and you could insert them, your wife's name or your boyfriend's name, into the song, and there's really no difference as to who's being sung to. When, though, was the last popular song that you heard about fearing and trembling before the Lord? Now, let's be clear. Are we to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and strength, right? Absolutely. I'm not going to take away from this a notion that Christians and believers in the Lord are to love Him who first loved us. It's the whole reason why we do love Him. But I don't want us to let go of the counterbalance of loving God, yes, but also fearing God. For He is not our boyfriend. He is not our buddy, though Christ is the best of friends for us. This morning, as we look at this phrase here in verse 9, should you not walk in the fear of our God? I just want to focus on just that portion, that one portion of the phrase there in verse 9. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Should then become, do I walk? Continual basis there. Do I walk in the fear of God? And this morning what I want to do is I want to spend some time defining this phrase, the fear of God. What does it mean for us to fear God? Well, what's implied there? Then I want to take up some objections to what someone might say, why we should leave off fear. And then I want to look at some promises regarding the issue for those who fear the Lord. Those promises become warnings for those who do not fear God. And so this morning, again, just the topic of the fear of God. And so if you're looking at your message notes this morning, you'll see there that I have one word, blank equals blank. And so what I want you to write there is one word, Yare, which is Y-A-R-E with the funny little mark over the E. Yare equals fear. Now, this one word, Yare, is used twofold in the Hebrew Scriptures. That word Yare is the Hebrew form of our English word fear. It is one word in the Hebrew, but it carries several different meanings. It's sort of like our word love in the English. I love Naomi. I love ice cream. Do we really mean that those two things of love are equal? Better not be, right? Better not be. So we understand that sometimes a word can carry two nuances to it. Same thing with this word, Yare. And so the first way that this word is used is that there should be a fear, as in a dread, a terror, a horror for those who stand before God in their sins, naked of the faith in Christ. They should, if not now, will tremble before Him. Hebrews 10:31 states this: it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a New Testament verse, by the way. And I'm going to address this issue of, well, is fear Old Testament and now we live in the New Testament? Notice that in Hebrews 10:31, there is this warning: it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus Christ Himself warns us in Luke 12, verse 5, "But I will warn you whom to fear." Fear, says Jesus Christ. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And in Psalm 90, verse 11, we have this word: who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you? God is perfect. He is holy. The book of Habakkuk tells us that He cannot even look at your sin. He does not wink at your sin. He turns away His head from your sin. And as long as God's face is turned away from you, His wrath rests upon you. And to go before this God who is holy and will have no companionship with anything sinful in His presence, this God who must punish sin, there is fear, for He is all powerful, and all His power comes to bear in judgment against our sin, and His power then places us into a place of eternal torment where we will be forever taught the fear of God, forever separated from Him. The purpose of this kind of fear is to move us towards repentance and salvation. The understanding that there is a God who will judge. He's not a different God than the God of love in 1 John. He is the very same God. The understanding that there's this God who is under compulsion by His own nature to punish sin. When we understand that we must answer before this God, we realize something must happen. I don't want to go face this God in His anger, in His judgment, in His wrath. Something must happen. And the purpose of God placing fear in our hearts regarding our sin is to move us to repentance and salvation. John Calvin wrote it this way: repentance proceeds from a sincere fear of God. Have you ever thought about that? The fear of God is actually one of His graces towards you. That the fear of God and His holiness is not God shoving you away, but it's the first step of His drawing you near. Because until you recognize your sinfulness and His holiness, you don't understand the separation between you and God, and therefore you don't look for some means of satisfying the wrath that is due you. You don't seek out some bridge to come between a holy God and sinful man. Calvin says, repentance proceeds from a sincere fear of God. Before the mind of the sinner can be inclined to repent, he must be aroused by the thought of divine judgment. But when once the thought of that God will one day ascend His throne to take an account of all words and actions and has taken possession of one's mind, it will not allow him to rest or have one moment's peace, but will perpetually urge him to adopt a different plan of life that he may be able to stand securely at that judgment seat. Man who becomes aware of his sinfulness and the holiness of God and the judgment and the wrath of God will begin to change his life some way in order to appease that wrath. Adam did this, but Adam did it wrongly. Adam is the same as most mankind. Adam and Eve, they eat of the fruit, the tree, and they're naked, and they realize we've done something wrong here. Now we sin, and they take these rotting, decaying leaves, just going to last a few days, right, at best, and they take it and try to make some clothes, and then they hear God coming. And what does the text say in Genesis? They were afraid. Fear had come upon them because they knew God, their Father, their Maker, was holy and perfect. They tried to cover the sin themselves, and then they tried to hide. But how good is our God that once He allows them to be aware of their sinfulness, does not allow them to continue in their hiding, but He pursues them. He comes into the garden and He calls for them. He makes them own up to what they have done. And then He did what they could not do. He provided a covering which would take away the judgment that was due to them. There were consequences, but the judgment that was due for them, He provided a covering as He slayed the animal and the blood was spilled. God provided a way of mercy for Adam and Eve. This is true for us. We in our sinfulness, when God begins to work in our hearts, when we begin to see our sin and our separation from God, we automatically begin to think there must be something that I can do to make up ground, to make the chasm not so far and deep between God and me. And yet, all the while, all our good deeds are nothing more than fiddling with fig leaves. They're just going to rot and are not satisfactory before a holy God. But God, even while we were enemies, even while we were helpless, sent His Son to reconcile us. In a great act of mercy, He did what we could not do for ourselves. He provided the means by which the judgment may be averted and our lives spared. Christ Jesus removes the terror from our hearts before the living God. Christ Jesus removes the trembling fear and the urge to hide away from God. No, we hide ourselves in Christ, who is forever accepted, forever allowed, forever pleasing to the Father. We hide ourselves in Christ, acknowledging that His work on the cross is sufficient for us to take away the wrath and the terror of God. Fear, yare, covers a trembling fear of God for wrongdoing. But God, in His mercy, has provided a means by which we may be removed from the terror. The terror may be removed from us. And then we enter into what is properly understood in this verse, the other kind of yare, the other kind of fear. So we have a fear that is a dread, a terror, and a horror. And all those who stand outside of Christ, all those who stand outside the anger-turning sacrifice of the God the Father in Jesus Christ, all those who stand unwashed of the blood of Christ, all those who stand outside of a personal faith and following and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, they remain in the terror, or ought to be in terror. That terror should drive them to Christ, who has fulfilled all the law and who brings sinful man, who stands over that chasm between God and sinful man, the one and only mediator between God and man, and brings us together. But there is another fear. It is not that so much that God the Son removes the need for terror and horror before God the Father, and therefore we just skip along our way, sort of cool towards God or just playful towards God. No, that word yare used here in verse 9 signifies an honor, a deep reverence, a deep humility and obedience. And so we see that there is a fear. This word yare covers in the Old Testament scriptures this fear of trembling before the holiness of God. And we are uncovered. We are in need of protection and refuge, and God becomes our salvation for us, as we read a while ago in Isaiah 12. But God, then, once He delivers us, we still live in a fear of Him. Christ, if I could say this rightly, I hope I will convey what I'm meaning. Christ knocks the edge off of fear, but He does not remove fear of God. He knocks the edge off so that we don't have to go hiding when we think of our sins. We go to Christ. He knocks the edge off in the sense that we still are revering and know that if God were to show up in this place, we wouldn't go jump in His lap, we'd fall on our face. There is still a fearfulness of God. He is still a terrible sight to us, though He will also be a lovely sight to us. It is both and. It's not either or. A fear as in honor, deep reverence, deep humility and obedience. And the purpose of this fear is to move us towards righteousness and sanctification. Whereas the first fear, rightly understood, should drive us to seek for some means of making right with this God that we have angered. It drives us to repentance, makes us realize we are sinful, and drives us to salvation as we cry upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we may be saved. But this fear drives us to righteousness and sanctification. John Flavel said this, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of man, though, they often run themselves into it." By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Listen to Moses. Moses says this in Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Now, this is interesting. Because listen. "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin." Do you notice what he's doing there? In this one verse, he has the same word, "Do not be afraid, yare," but God is testing you so that the yare of Him will remain that you may not sin. People of God, don't tremble before God. Don't try to hide from God, but keep a fear of God healthy and holy in your heart that you will not sin against that God. Exodus 20:20. Proverbs 23:17. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." The understanding there is if I'm living in the fear of the Lord, I'm not going to envy sinners or their ways. I'm going to walk in the way of holiness as I walk in fear of God. And if I walk in the fear of God, if I walk with a deep honor, a deep reverence, I don't want to do anything that mars His name, because this is the reason here in verse 9 why we are to fear our God, to walk in, continually walk in the fear of our God, because the reproach of the nations are enemies. Well, we don't want to walk in such a way that the God's name becomes a reproach with the unbelievers. We want to walk in such a way that God's name is always honored by those who are even His enemies. Who we give no ammunition to those who are the enemies of God's people and to God Himself by the way we're living to be able to accuse God. We want to live holy, righteous lives so that when people see us, they speak good things of our God. It's a holy and righteous God. I don't want to follow Him, but He is a holy and a righteous God, and I see it in His people. So that if I'm living in the fear of God, then how I speak and what I'm speaking about and the tones I use when I'm speaking, all of that I begin to process. Does this reflect a fear of God? That His holy name not be marred. I begin to question the things that I allow for entertainment in my life as I fear the Lord. Am I giving ammunition to the world to question the righteousness of our God? In the way that I dress, do I fear God in the way that I dress? In the ways that I spend my time, do I fear the Lord? And in all my motivations, whether it's speech or actions or entertainment or my demeanor or my dress, why is it that I'm doing it? Is it so that I receive glory? That I'm well spoken of? No, the fear of God would mean that I'm jealous that He received glory, that I'm going to speak and do my demeanor, my spirit, my attitudes, my dress, my activities, my enjoyments. All of them come to bear that when my goal is that while I'm living this life and walking before our God, others would see me and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Because I fear Him and I'm jealous for the honor of His name. Should you and I not walk in the fear of our God? Not just when we're by ourselves and in our prayer closets, but when we're with our friends and our coworkers, more than anybody else's opinion, more than anybody else's feelings, more than anybody else's comfort level, am I concerned about the fear of God and honoring Him in the way I'm comporting myself? Am I concerned not so much about how I'm seen in a particular situation, as much as how is God seen, and then how am I seen as a representative of this holy, righteous, fearful God? I'm concerned what others think about me in the sense that it reflects upon God. And I want to be careful that I do not give any ammunition to the enemy to be able to reproach our perfect, holy, righteous God. Should we not walk in the fear of our God? Do you walk fear of our God? Or do you and I walk more in the fear of our best friend? Do we walk more in the fear of our parent? Do we walk more in the fear of our child not liking us? Do we live more in the fear of a boss or a coworker? Or do we fear our God? We want our nation to take God more seriously. I truly believe the key is when God's people take Him more seriously, then the nation will sit up and pay attention. Came across a stunning quote this past week. I don't know when it was made. Some of you will know of the name of Bill Maher, who is a social commentator / comedian / atheist. Very bitter against the church. I don't know what happened there. And this is what he said. He said, "You Christians, unless you do what Jesus says, you're not a follower of Jesus. You're just a fan." That atheist has it completely right. If I'm not obeying Christ, living in fear of how His name is promoted in my life, if I'm not seeking to obey Him with all my heart, I'm not a follower. I'm just somebody who thinks He's a good-looking young man. I just think he's somebody who's a good teacher. What an indictment when an atheist sees things far clearer than the church does. Well, let's look at some objections here that may come up as we consider this issue of fear. Objection number one. Fear is so Old Testament. I prefer the New Testament's emphasis on love. Well, okay. So you're thinking then that the New Testament doesn't say anything about fear. And so just giving you a few verses there under objection one to see that fear does not go away simply because love has come in the person of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, let me just sort of read these to you, and you can go back today and maybe circle one as I read it that you want to look up. But in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, speaking of the promises we have in Christ, therefore, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, that holiness derives in the church from the fear of God. Now, ought it be true that I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that I don't want to sin? Absolutely. That's barrel number one. But when barrel number one wanes, barrel number two is holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21, speaking of the church, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Revelation 14:7, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Revelation 15:4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. My friends, I want you to maybe begin to piece together that to get to the mountain of love, you must first come through the valley of fear. To fear means to see God rightly, to tremble and shake, to plead for mercy, to receive that mercy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a loving fear, we begin to approach God the Father through the agency of God the Son. To get to the mountain of God's love, you must first come through the valley of fear. There is a false understanding if one holds that love is in the New Testament and fear is in the Old Testament. No, you see even in these few verses that fear of God is not let loose just because love has come. And so that moves us to objection number two, which states this. Fear and love cannot coincide, can they? I mean, doesn't perfect love cast out fear? Which, if you're using that verse to say it's one or the other, you're misusing that verse. The fear that is referenced there, it is perhaps a fear of evil or a fear of judgment. God's perfect love casts those out, but we are still called on to hold on to a holy reverence and a holy honoring, a holy humble obedience to all that God says. So does fear and love coincide? And I'll just encourage you to look at this one verse in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, turn your pages there. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and look at verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, these are God's words. Verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear, or your translation may say revere, it's the same yare word, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 13, and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes, which I am commending you today for your good. So we see that for God, there is no either or. For God, He calls us both to fear, and as we fear Him, we will obey His commands, we will walk in His ways, we fear Him and love Him. And love is also connected to the keeping of the Lord's commands. Fear and love, they go hand in hand. They coincide. They do not oppose each other. They cling to each other. It's when I see how much God ought to be feared and how much right He had to judge my soul because of my sins, how right it would have been for me to tremble before His presence forever and ever and ever, and then I realize all that God has done for me to remove the wrath for me, to remove the horror of His presence, and to bring me into His presence through the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at that moment I begin to realize what His love is like. Fear and love do not oppose. They go together before the Lord. Well, objection number three then, just in case we need to hammer this a little bit more. Objection number three, fearing God. Isn't that just for unbelievers? And hopefully you've seen the answer to this a little bit, but let me just briefly go over these other verses for you. Psalm 89:7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. In the assembly of the saints, God is to be feared. Same word, yare. Over there in Acts 9:31. In fact, let's look over there for just a second. Acts 9:31. Acts 9, verse 31. All right. In that verse, so the church throughout all Judea, Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Notice that the blessings of God in the church, in terms of at least numerical increase, at least, but also in personal comfort, in corporate comfort, in their being built up as the church of Christ, notice that one of the elements for that blessing is a going on in the fear of the Lord. Well, I'm still not convinced that I, as a believer, ought to live in fear of God. That I, as a follower of Christ, should have to live in some knocked off edge of a trembling walk before God. I'm still not sure I should go there as a follower of Christ. And to that I would say, you cannot be a follower of Christ and claim not to fear Him if Christ Himself feared the Father. And why do I say that Christ Himself, the Son of God, had a fear, a reverential, honoring, deeply humble obedience before the Father? It comes from Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. And so let's look at that real quick. So Isaiah 11, this is a prophecy concerning the righteous branch, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Now notice what it says about this one. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We who follow Christ, as He Himself was endued with the Spirit of God, a spirit of the fear of the Lord, we who follow Christ and have been sealed by that same Holy Spirit ought to exhibit ourselves a fear of the Lord and can exhibit a holy, healthy, righteous fear of the Lord. Understanding what is we rightly deserve from a holy God, but trusting in Christ and His work on the cross, I no longer am fearful and hiding under my bed when I'm thinking about going to stand before God. I'm glad and joyful in Christ, but I'm also, there is this tinge of great reverence and honor. So I pray that your objections are taken away this morning. It's not fear or love. It's both. It's not love because we live in the New Testament. We see that it is love and fear in the New Testament as well. We see that fearing God is a mark of the church and a mark of Christ Himself. Well, Pastor Ken, why? What do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to understand with this message on the fear of God? This is what I want you to do. I want you to go home this afternoon. And I simply want you to get in your prayer closet and ask the Lord, am I treating you too casually? Do I think of you too much as an afterthought instead of a forethought? Am I showing you deep reverence or just expecting that you'll get over my ignoring you? Am I treating you, Lord, with a deep honor? Or am I frivolous with you? Now, if we begin to walk in a proper fear of the Lord, does that mean then that we'll never be happy or joyful? Will we not rejoice? No, go back and read Psalm 34 that we were reading earlier and notice that that psalm, which talked much of the fear of the Lord, opened with rejoicing before God. We rejoice in who He is and what He has done for us and bringing us close to Him, but we never lose sight of this is a God who fire goes before Him. But I don't have to worry about that fire because of the work of Christ. This is a God who does not wink at my sins, even if I'm His child, but He has punished my sins on the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a gladness of heart, but there will also be a soberness to our hearts. An intentionality about how we act and think and speak because of the fear of God and the honor of His name. Well, this morning, as we look at this issue of should we not walk in the fear of our God, I wanted to share with you some promises to those who do walk in the fear of our God. Now, why do we walk in the fear of our God? Because He's God and it's due Him. He has said, and we will be obedient. But I want you to know that our God is gracious. And so that He doesn't demand sort of this cold obedience where there is no good for us as well. His name is honored and glorified, and by those who fear Him, He also gives certain promises. And so this morning I've given you 9 promises for those who fear God. Be encouraged. All these promises are for our good, to encourage us and build us up in God. That the fear of God is a good thing for us. The first one out of the bat, God will bless those who fear Him. I'm not going to read all the verses that we have here, but just a few of them as we go along. Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. That doesn't sound like a bad deal to me. That if I walk around fearing the Lord and giving Him honor and due, that somehow I'm just going to be indulgence and all day. No, there's going to be goodness, a great amount of goodness that comes towards those who fear Him. Well, if I fear God, then I'll have to give up this TV show, or I'll have to give up this term that I keep saying over and over, or I'll have to give up this T-shirt that's 14 sizes too small for me, or I'll have to give up hanging out at this particular entertainment center or entertainment area. So what? That stuff is just rotting anyway. Give it up, fear God, and receive His great goodness. It's really not that bad of a decision, is it? It's just that sin has its clutches and claws in us. Sin is like walking this life of sin. It's like briars. Some of you maybe have never run through briars before in your life, but playing around as a kid in the woods, that happens occasionally. And you run through, and then you realize that there are these briars in me, right? And your body has sort of gotten used to it. And it hurts. And you have to pull out that briar. But isn't it good when it's out and there's no more worrying, there's no more pain, there's no more trouble, there's no more travail? Same thing with sin. Give up your sinfulness, live in the fear of God, and know His joy and goodness for you. It's much better to let go of that sin and to grab on to the goodness of God through fearing Him. Psalm 128:1, another one. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. In fact, Jeremiah 5, this is not listed for you, but you can write it down. Jeremiah 5:22 through 26 actually gives the inverse. Those who do not fear, God withholds His blessings. Another promise, God will deliver those who fear Him. Psalm 33:18 and 19, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Surely, says Psalm 85:9, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. God will deliver us even from His own just wrath if we will but fear Him. God will favor those who fear Him. Psalm 147:11, the Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. Another one, D there. God will give understanding to those who fear Him. Who is Psalm 25:12? Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. When we fear God, we understand that He is wiser than I am, so I don't keep on going on in the way of death, the way that leads to destruction in my own thinking. I fear God. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I'm going to yield to Him. He knows best. And as I search Him out, He will give me the secrets of Himself. Psalm 25:14 is where we get that. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. And He will make them know His covenant. God will love those who fear Him. Okay, for those of you who just have this hard time of marrying fear and love, just take God's word for it. Psalm 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. In Psalm 103, 11, 13, and 17, this reference is made about the loving kindness of God joined to those, His compassion joined to those who fear Him. F. God will protect those who fear Him. Psalm 115, 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. G. God will restore those who fear Him. Speaking of Malachi in that book of prophecy, and the people had not had been sort of going away from God, and He uses Malachi to call Him back to Himself. And those who will remain faithful, He says in Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear My name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. God will restore those who fear Him. Have you been in the spiritual doldrums? Are your prayers just seeming dark and blank? Does your Bible reading seem like you're just reading sawdust and nothing alive there? Could it be because there is a lack of fear before the Lord? God will reward those who fear Him. Revelation 11:18. The nations were enraged and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great. So God is a rewarder of those who fear Him. God will provide for those who fear Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want, as we read in Psalm 34. 9. What I want you to see is that the fear of God is a serious and a sober thing, and also a means of God's blessing towards His people. And I must say, the converse of all those things are also true. That those who will not fear the Lord, He will not bless. Those who will not fear the Lord, He will not deliver. Those who will not fear the Lord, He will not shine His favor upon them. For those who will not fear God, He will not love them. For those who will not fear God, He will not protect them from His wrath. For those who will not fear God, He will not restore them, for they were never in a place of blessing to begin with. For those who will not fear Him, He will reward them, but not towards good. The fear of the Lord. It's life to our souls. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Fear the Lord your God that you might live. Let's pray. Lord, the answer to the question in Nehemiah, should we not walk in the fear of our God? We cannot do anything else but confess yes. Scripture is painfully clear. The question that we must wrestle with now is have I walked in the fear of our God? Restore to us, Lord, a healthy sense of fearing You. being in a hushed awe of you. A revering of you that it is almost frightful to us that we would do anything that might mar the exaltation of your name in our lives. May we begin to see the fear of you as a good thing. Make us joyful. Make us glad. Help us to love. And help us to be sober. Help us to be serious. Help us to be intentional. Help us to fear you. And Father, I thank you that even now, perhaps, you are moving in certain hearts to reveal areas where we have treated you casually. May we not put that off, Lord. May we embrace the pricking of the Holy Spirit in our heart. It may be painful as He reveals those burrs of sin in our hearts and in our habits. But may we see it for our good and may we repent. May our delight in our sinfulness be gladly given up that we may increase in our fear of you. We thank you that every sin that your Spirit will uncover in our hearts at this moment and the days to come, they are all forgivable in Christ. And so we are glad that as your Spirit works in us and revealing where we have not been fearful, we are glad that when we repent, you are able to forgive. And we are also glad that your Spirit will strengthen us and infuse us and help us, as He is our helper, to be able to fear you more. You do not leave us without aid. And so this morning we are not being told to go this alone, but to cling to Christ, who knocks off the wrath. But also to heed the Spirit. That we may be careful how we live in your name. Teach us, forgive us, and strengthen us that your name may be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.